place. WWGH 107.1 FM and WWGH1071.com.
Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman, welcoming you to another edition of Study His Word Radio. It's a little cloudy out there this morning, and I guess we're going to get some rain today, but it's sunny right here in the studio. From time to time, I take a break from our regular Bible study to have guests on the show that share their faith. I always have a person that has a strong faith and that it spills over into how they work and things like that, and that's the case this morning. We have on the line this morning a gentleman who's a radio personality. He can be heard on 98.9 The Answer in Columbus and 94.5 The Answer in Dayton. Those are part of the Salem Network radio stations, and if you're familiar with them at all, my guest is sandwiched in between the likes of Hugh Hewitt and Mike Gallagher, Dennis Prager, Sebastian Gorka, and the like. And my guest is by no means a lightweight in the industry because he has guest hosted for Hugh Hewitt himself. So it's my pleasure to have this morning on the line Bruce Hooley. Bruce, welcome. Good morning.
Well, thank you, Pastor Craig. It's great to be with you and to have the privilege of being able to talk to your listeners.
Well, let's get right to it. I find that, you know, we all have a story, and when it comes to our faith, everybody's story is different. So let's get started right at the beginning. Tell us about your journey of faith beginning in childhood.
Yeah, well, I was very blessed. I grew up in a Christian home, had praying parents, two brothers, and we were a very close family. We were a family that was in church every Sunday. Back when there were churches that held Sunday evening services, we were there, sometimes Wednesday night as well. So serving God was a priority in our home, but despite that, I managed to miss the simplicity of the gospel until my mid-30s when I was on my own and had a crisis in my life that forced me back to the Bible. And I had spent many, many years wanting the kind of relationship with Christ that I heard other people talk about having, and I talked to many people about it, and for whatever reason, my own hard-headedness, God's plan for my life, whatever it was, I missed the simplicity of the cross. And the gospel is a very simple gospel. We're not good enough. We can't be good enough. Jesus was perfect. He died in our place. All we need to do is claim that as our own credential, because we certainly have none on our own merit. And then we serve him and do good works and endeavor to follow his law, not to earn anything, but to express our gratitude for the amazing gift of his salvation. So I went through, I never went through a period where I walked away from the church, although I certainly on my own was not someone who was in church every Sunday. I just felt like the relationship others had with the gospel had eluded me, or that it was all that I was experiencing, and what I was experiencing was certainly not as powerful as what I've experienced since, I opened the Bible on December the 22nd, 1996, and said, "Lord, I've screwed up my life. You have no reason to listen to me, but I know the answers are in this book, and I'm going to dedicate myself to find them." And that was really, as I look back on it, Craig, the first night of my life that I was truly seeking God. You know, we look for certain things in our life, but there are also some other things that we seek. For instance, our keys, our wallet, our cell phone. If we don't have those, there's a desperation in our looking because we can't function without them. So when I lose my keys or my wallet or my cell phone, I don't just casually scan the countertop, my bedside table, and the like. I enlist the help of my daughters and my wife, and it's a priority that Dad has to find his cell phone, Dad has to find his keys, Dad has to find his wallet. And the Bible tells us that the Lord rewards those who earnestly seek him. And December 22nd, 1996 was the first night of my life that I really started to seek him.
You mentioned your wife and your daughters. Tell us about that night in December 1996. Were you married at the time or not? And was she involved in your life?
Well, I was married, but it turned out that earlier that afternoon I found out that my wife was not. My first wife had been unfaithful to me since before we were married, even during our engagement. We were married for a little over a year, year and a half. December the 22nd is the day that I found out that she confessed cheating on me. And for a kid who had come from a family where his parents had been married at that time over 40 years, and his one brother had been married over 20 years, his other brother over 10 years, there were two things in my life that I thought would demonstrate the ultimate failure. One was being put in prison, you know, doing something that would earn you a sentence in prison. And the other was being divorced. And it was just, to me, a high achiever, somebody who had accomplished a lot in my career, always really good at sports, always really good at academics, very successful by the measure of the world. That day was the day that I realized that I was a failure because I had failed at the single most important thing, which was, in my mind then, a marriage. And so that drove me to desperation. And that marriage I fought for. I tried to save it. But it did not, was not reciprocated. And so I was divorced about 6 or 7 months later. And over the course of the next 4 years, spent a lot of time in the Word, had a lot of great wise counselors who explained to me that my next, if I wanted to be married again, I needed to be a whole person. That at that point in time, I was really hurting to the point where I wondered if I'd ever, seems ridiculous now, but it was a genuine belief. I wondered, will I ever laugh again? Will I ever be happy again? Will I ever have a day where I don't think about all the things I know that my first wife did to me? And I was, as my pastor at the time described me, a leaning post. And that if I entered into another marriage as a leaning post, leaning on someone else, and they were perhaps leaning on me, eventually that marriage would collapse as well. And so I knew that I needed to get to the point where I was fine alone before I could fulfill all the things that God asks a husband and a father to be.
You know, you mentioned that you got in the Word and then you also had wise counselors. And I think that's very, very important for many aspects of life because, you know, the answers to our problems are in the Bible. And the more we study, the more we know. But nothing can replace also having those wise counselors around you that can speak from, you know, daily experience.
Well, I absolutely agree. And I also knew that, as I said before, I had obviously missed what everyone else had in a relationship with Christ. And that night I sat down at my kitchen table and I just randomly opened the Bible to the book of James. And the first chapter of James talks about being tossed back and forth if you don't have a solid foundation. And so I decided that I needed to find out, you know, how do I withstand this major, major, major disruption in my life? I had been an NFL beat writer in an NFL city at age 26. I was the youngest NFL beat writer in an NFL city at that time. I had a wonderful job at the Plain Dealer in Cleveland, covering Ohio State, traveling with Ohio State, home road. I had, by the accounts of everyone looking in from the outside, I had successfully kept all the balls in the air. I owned my own house, had a nice car, financially was doing fine. But I realized that night that instead of those balls being in the air and me juggling them expertly, they had all crashed and broken at my feet. And I knew that I needed to, I knew where the answers were, but I knew that I didn't know those answers. And so It has been, ever since that date, an amazing adventure. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible, is that, as a friend of mine says, and it's so true, every time you open it, it has the power to change your life.
Amen.
Every single time.
Amen.
And I have many verses underlined in my Bible, and I was reading in the Psalms this morning, and I read some verses that I had not underlined previously. And as I'm sure everyone who is a reader of the Scripture knows, the feeling you ask yourself, well, how did I miss that the first time? or why did I underline that? What was going through my, you know, what was I experiencing in life at that time that spoke to me? But the Word of God is living, breathing, and does have the power to change your life every time you access it.
Amen. I know that I've been, I've been teaching the Scriptures for about 20 years, and I've been pastoring at for about 10 years, and it still amazes me that I can read a scripture that I've read 100 times before, but that day, it just, there's a new light shined on something that's going on in my life, or there's a new, almost a new revelation to me, and yet I've been there many times.
Yeah, I think anyone who's a believer can understand that. I mean, you know, the power of the gospel is amazing, and as I said before, it's simple. It stands to reason that if God is going to hold everyone accountable for what they do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is, then the gospel can't be calculus. It can't be, you know, organic chemistry. It's got to be something that everybody in the world can understand. And it's very, very easy to understand, because only I know the level of our own depravity. We have random thoughts that come into our mind. We have things we want to say and don't say that indicate, you know, our lack of alignment with the attitudes of God. So every single person on earth knows their own shortcomings. They know their own inadequacy. And I believe it's Solomon who wrote that God has placed his law in every human heart. And so to have a perfect Savior who says, you don't need to be perfect, I was. That's Satan's number one lie, is to tell people you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. In my entire life, I tried to strive to be good enough. I confused earthly relationships with a heavenly relationship. On earth, our relationships are transactional. You have pleasant dealings with someone, they treat you well. You have unpleasant dealings with someone, you're at odds with them. But God is not like that. God is infinite. You know, we are pieces and parts of many different qualities. There's, you know, whatever percentage of me that is patient, it's not a very large percentage, unfortunately. Whatever percentage of me is gracious, whatever percentage of me is whatever, all add up to 100%. But God, every aspect of God, he is 100% of. He is 100% love. He is 100% compassion. He's 100% holy, and he's also 100% wrath. And a lot of people struggle with that, but God has to be 100% wrath to defend his holiness, to defend his authority, to defend his perfection. God is infinite, and he has provided a way for all of us to be forgiven for the things that we think and say and do, or think about doing and don't do. He has provided a way. And the entire Bible points to Christ, and it is a gospel that is not beyond anyone's sin, which a lot of people struggle with, but it has to be available to all. It has to be understandable to all. And I try to make everyone I interact with understand that no matter what you've done, no matter how you feel about yourself, it does not change the fact that God loves you, and he does not love me more than he loves that person just because I have placed my faith in Christ. And he does not love me more now than he did before I placed my faith in him. And those are hard concepts for people to understand, because those are not transactional, earthly concepts. They're heavenly concepts of an infinite, holy God.
You mentioned, you know, that it's a simple gospel and it's easy for anyone to understand. And I think, unfortunately, one of the things we often do in the church when it comes to witnessing to others is we make it more complicated than it has to be. And we get anxiety about witnessing to other people. And it shouldn't be. Because as you say, it is so simple and it's so easy to understand and it's available to anyone.
Well, absolutely right. And I often have people who will ask me, so I'm engaged in this kind of lifestyle, right? You know, whatever. Are you saying I'm going to hell? And my response is always, I'm not in enforcement. I'm in marketing. You know, my job is to tell you about the gospel and tell you what's available to you. And yes, to also tell you that the lifestyle that you're engaged in is not the lifestyle God chose for you. It's not the way for you to maximize God's plan for you in your life. I can have theories and suppositions and beliefs about where that will lead you to, and that's why I'm talking to you about your need to reorder the priorities of your life. But I don't have the power, nor would I want
right.
where someone is going. I have enough issues on my own. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't call out sin, because I do, and I think one of the things about my radio show that makes people uncomfortable is that I talk in very plain terms about how our country has walked away from God and how we cannot achieve the, in my estimation, divine founding of our nation unless we return to God and we see the rampant disrespect for the principles of God in all aspects of our culture. So I do comment on those things, analyze those things, but everything that I do is first and foremost through a prism of understanding that I also am unworthy, and I also have received amazing grace and forgiveness and comfort and all the things that are available to everyone. So it is a balance to stand for the truth of the gospel, the power of the cross, the redemption of Jesus Christ. But we don't do any people any favors at all if we look the other way and don't explain to them the danger that they're courting if they continue to operate in the fashion that they are.
Right. So take us forward then. You're at this low point in your life, and you recognized your need for the word and for counseling and getting your life back together. So kind of bring us up to date to today.
Yeah, my divorce happened in 1997, and in 2000, I was very happy being single, really enjoyed it, spending a lot of time, you know, interacting with five really awesome guys that I met through the church I was attending. And on a whim one night, one of my buddies was an investor, and he was telling me that I should invest in a certain company. It was Yahoo. And I thought, well, if I'm going to invest in Yahoo, I better find out what Yahoo is. And I called it up on my computer, and it was a search engine. I didn't even know that. And so it asked me to search for something. And I had never in my life ever thought about searching for this term. But for some reason, a godly reason, obviously a divine reason, I typed in Christian singles. And I found a website. I'll shorten the story a bit. I found a website. I tried a membership. And through that avenue, I met an amazing woman who we were married inside of a year. She lived in Arizona. That's where she is now with our daughters. And we've been married for 21 years. And I knew and recognized throughout those 4 years of being single, part of why I think my first marriage disintegrated was because it was very difficult to get my first wife to understand the love of a heavenly father, because she had a very dysfunctional relationship with her earthly father. So one of the things that I was looking for or I really wasn't looking, but I was, I'd prioritized. It's a better way of saying it. One of the things that I prioritized was, if I'm going to get married again, I want it to be someone who has a very solid relationship with her earthly father. And that's what jumped out to me about my wife. And her father is an amazing, godly man. Radiates strength, but in a gentle way. And he's, I mean, I can't say enough about my father-in-law and my mother-in-law. And so glad my girls were blessed with praying grandparents on both sides, because both sides of the family, because I firmly believe that helps set young people on a foundation that is great for them. And so Sherry and I were married in 2001, and we reside in the Columbus area. And I'm just so grateful every day that God brought her into my life.
That's great. That is truly great. Now, let's take a little bit of a turn here. When you were in college or when you were in high school, you had dreams and aspirations to, I believe, was go into the field of journalism, and you did. So take us through that.
Yeah, I think like a lot of little boys, you know, you grow up, want to be a professional athlete. I wanted to be one, and about that time you get into high school, you realize that's not going to happen. Yeah. And so for me, the next best thing would be to be a sports announcer or somebody that made their living covering sports. And so I pursued journalism at Ohio State and did hard news for a year after I got out of school, then had an opportunity to become a sports writer, set myself upon that path, and proceeded to work in Miami, Florida for a while, came back to Ohio in 1987, worked at the Plain Dealer, and covered Ohio State for 18 years. During that time, in the latter portion of that time, Sherry and I had gotten married. We had started to have a family. I was traveling a lot. I wanted to get off the road. I didn't want to be away from my wife and daughter for a month every March covering the NCAA tournament. So I had a radio station in Columbus that offered me an opportunity. I thought I was equipped to do that job. And that kind of changed the direction of my career from print journalism to broadcast journalism. And then I worked in Columbus for 5 years. Cleveland for 5 years, back to Columbus for 2 years, and in February of 2019, I believe, the station that I was working for decided to change its format from sports to music, so I was out of a job. And really, as I look back on my spiritual journey, Craig, I think God has used economic uncertainty, job change, as a way to periodically get my attention, because I wouldn't want people to listen to this and think, oh, okay, he got it together spiritually in 1996 and everything's been smooth sailing since then. I think most people are prone to peaks and valleys in their life spiritually. Even though you prioritize a relationship with God, you don't always devote yourself to it. You don't always have that ardent investment in seeking him like you should. And in those points in my life, I find it interesting and also encouraging that God sometimes takes his figurative shepherd's crook and brings job uncertainty into my life and drives me back to him. Format change at the final sports station I worked for happened at a time where I was working in morning radio, which are not great hours for a family man. You're up at 3:30 in the morning. You're in bed at 8 o'clock at night. Your family time is restricted. You're always tired. For myself, when I get tired, I get more impatient, a little grumpy. And at that time in my life, I was praying that God would make my relationship with him better, my relationship with my girls better, and my relationship with my wife better. And I felt like he would honor that prayer, because that was, I think, a noble prayer. And he did. But he certainly didn't honor it the way I envisioned. He honored it by taking my job away so that I had plenty of time to devote myself to studying his word and plenty of time to sort of think about, all right, you're 50-plus years old. You have 15 or more great professional years ahead of you. What's your skill set? And what do I want you to do with the gifts I've given you? And so that was a really big turning point in my life. And while the economic outcome of that has not been fantastic, the spiritual outcome has been tremendous.
Now, how did you go about, or how did job at The Answer come about? Were you pursuing that avenue, or did someone there pursue you?
No, I actually was not pursuing that. I didn't even know that there was an opening available. I, through the course of doing, you know, just basically trying to find out what God had for me, I happened upon a leadership training called Transformational Leadership. And through Transformational Leadership, I was led to a new group of friends. And four of those guys were guys I met with every Tuesday morning at 7:30 for breakfast. And one of those gentlemen happened to say to me on a Tuesday morning that he was going to go play in the pastor's golf outing that they were having at WRFD, which is our sister station, 880 AM. And I said to him, hey, when you go, say hello to Bob Burney. Bob does the afternoon show on 880 AM. And tell him that if he ever wants to, if he's ever looking for a co-host, or not a co-host, I'm sorry, a substitute host, a fill-in host, if Bob's on vacation or he has a speaking engagement, I said, if he's ever looking for someone to fill in on his show, I'd be honored to be asked. And so he said he would convey that message. And so 2 hours later, I got a call from the manager of the station, and he said, hey, you know, we heard that you're available substitute host for Bob. We have an opening in the afternoon on 98.9. We wondered if you'd like to speak to us about it. So that's how that position came about.
Okay. You know, it's great on your show. I've been listening for a little over a year now, and it's great on your show because, as you said a few minutes ago, you're not afraid to say, you know, where this country is going spiritually, and sometimes it makes people uncomfortable. But that's what I love about your show. And it's just really, your show is unlike any other. And, you know, Dennis Prager talks a lot about, you know, his faith and everything. But your show is not like any other show in how you lay it out and how you talk about things. And I really, really do appreciate that.
Well, thank you very much. And that's not me. That's the Lord working through me. I know that one of the things that I prioritized after losing my job at iHeartRadio in 2019, I had heard before someone say one time that if you read a book of Proverbs every day corresponding to the date of the month, that it would change your life. And I thought, okay, I have time to do this now, so I'm going to start reading, you know, Proverbs 1 on the first of the month, Proverbs 2 on the second of the month, on and on and on. And that way you'll read through the book of Proverbs once a month and you'll read through it 12 times a year. And it's amazing. I mean, it's amazing how much clarity you get on things that happen in our culture by pouring that truth into your mind on a daily basis. And so I became fascinated with Solomon because Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And so I have, you know, studied Solomon a lot. And for those who know, Solomon did not comport himself in the way that God desired for him. And it's very interesting to me, and the parallel between Solomon and our culture is very interesting to me. And here's this man who could have asked for anything from God. He asked for wisdom. It pleased God tremendously. And God said, okay, because you didn't ask for riches or peace or this or that, I'll give it all to you. Because you asked for wisdom, I'm so happy you asked for wisdom, I'll give you all the rest of these things. And then God said to him, and again, this is a direct conversation with God. Think of that, the power of that. And God said to Solomon, basically, if you do what I tell you, you will always have someone on the throne of Israel. But if you don't do what I tell you, the temple that I'm allowing you to build for me, I'll destroy it. And people will look at the destruction of the temple and the disintegration of the nation of Israel, and they will realize what happens when you walk away from me. Well, that's a pretty dire warning, Pastor Craig. That's one I would pay attention to.
I think I would,
but
too.
But Solomon didn't pay attention to it. There's that chilling verse in 1 Kings. Yep. I think it's 1 Kings 15, which begins, "But Solomon loved many foreign women."
Yep.
And this was the warning that God gave to Solomon. Don't do this, because if you do, they'll pull you away from me. They'll bring their own gods in, and you'll worship their own gods, and on and on and on. Okay. So Solomon did what he was told not to do. And so what tripped up Solomon was immorality. Immorality tripped up Solomon. Well, then you fast forward to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and God was going to keep his promise. He told Solomon, you walk away from me, I'm going to rip the kingdom out of your hand. So he did. And a prophet from God tells Jeroboam, not Solomon's son, but Jeroboam, a guy who served under Solomon, he said, you know, you're an upright guy, and God notices what you do, and I'm going to give you 10 tribes of Israel. And Jeroboam, to shorten the story a bit, does the exact same thing that Solomon did. He gets worried about Solomon's son, Rehoboam, taking the kingdom back. And so what does Jeroboam do? He creates 2 golden calves for the people to worship. And he's like, you don't need to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Just worship these calves. And it's just amazing to me how, when I look at our culture, Craig, I see so many vestiges of the poison fruits of immorality. You see it in abortion. You see it in human trafficking. You see it in our schools. You see it everywhere. You just see so much of what grows off the vine of immorality. And then you look throughout our culture. Basically what it is like, you know, this conversation we're having right now about abortion. It's never mentioned that if you just wait until you're married to have sexual intercourse, you won't have to worry about abortion. You won't have to worry about it. And the LGBTQ movement is a result of immorality. The transgender movement, the divorce rate in the church, couples in the church living together before they're married. You know, we tend to focus on sins that we aren't tempted by. But there are just so many things that grow out of immorality. And what is immorality? Immorality is just not living the way God tells you to. And you can see in our culture, whether it's government spending or whether it's our relationships internationally or men ceding leadership of the home to women, CRT in schools, social emotional learning in schools, all these things are not godly principles. These are man's wisdom. And Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians that God will shame the wise with their wisdom, and he will frustrate the intelligent with their own intelligence. And that is what I see when I look at our culture across the board today, is a culture has walked away from the authority of God. And that's the only path back, is for us to repent and realign ourselves with the way he tells us to live.
Absolutely. You know, speaking of Bob Burney, he has on his intro, between segments, he has a recording in there where he is saying that, you know, the answer to our problems is not in Washington, it's in the pulpits. And nothing could be more true than that. Because every problem we have in this country, our culture turns to our politicians to fix it. But bottom line is, every solution to every problem starts with going back to God.
Yeah, I know Bob would agree with this. It's not every pulpit either.
I know.
You can Google pro-abortion churches.
Oh, yes.
You can find them,
yes.
Believe it or not.
Yes, and you can
you can find, obviously, pro-LGBTQ
churches that have the rainbow flag in front. Yeah.
Yeah, and again, it's easy for us to pick things that don't tempt us, but there are churches that, if someone's living with someone before they're married, the pastor will still marry that couple. So we have to be discerning. And I sort of joke with my buddies who are sports fans, and you know, there's this this term in sports, the GOAT, G-O-A-T, the greatest of all time.
Right.
And people argue whether the GOAT is Michael Jordan or the GOAT is LeBron James, and they both wear jersey number 23. And so I tell my buddies sometimes, I'll say, you know what the GOAT verse in the Bible is, the greatest of all time verse. And they're like, no. And I said, it's Proverbs 23:23, which reads, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. And I love that verse because God talks about buying the truth, investing in the truth, getting all you can of the truth. Don't sell it. It's not a commodity to be given away. And if you have it, then you get wisdom, discipline, and discipline is so lacking in our culture today. The discipline to follow God's word because he loves you enough to send his son and would not give you bad advice on how to live your life. He's not trying to ruin your fun. He's trying to enhance your joy. We put guardrails on mountain highways so people don't tumble over the edge of the cliff and kill themselves. And God puts guardrails in our life to save us from things that are damaging to us. And so until we prioritize that in our country, we are going to flirt with, if not arrive at, the same destination that every great culture, no matter how powerful, no matter how seemingly impregnable, has arrived at before. And that is, we are going to disintegrate from the inside out. There's a statement from the writer Voltaire. It says, a nation disintegrates when it ceases to recognize things that are obvious. A nation disintegrates when it ceases to recognize things that are obvious. And I'm not certainly putting Voltaire on the level of the gospel. But when you look at our country, and you see how many things we have, how many things that are obvious that we have ceased to recognize. And it's all wrapped up in this phrase that you will hear periodically, my truth. This is my truth. I'm living my truth. Well, there is no truth apart from the truth of God. And unless and until we recognize that what Jesus said when he ascended into heaven, all authority, all in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that he has all the authority. And if we are not going to submit to that authority, and if we are not going to engage in him, engage with him in the great co-mission, his mission and our mission, a co-mission, to evangelize the world. And most people think the Great Commission is go into the world, baptize people in my name. That's only part of it. The other part of it is teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you.
That's
and it boils down to what I said before. The gospel is a very simple gospel. The deterioration of our nation is very simple to assess and discern. And I would argue as well, very simple to fix, but it requires humility and the antithesis, the exact opposite of humility, is man elevating himself to the God of his life by declaring that he can engage in any kind of immorality that he wants to in conflagration with God's law. Can there be a clearer demonstration of man's elevation to the God of his own life than someone being born a man and contending he's a woman? And so it's not hard to assess, and it's really not hard to fix, but the stumbling block is the simplicity of the gospel, and our ego gets in the way because we live in a transactional world where we want, we must, we crave to earn whatever we have. And no one can earn forgiveness and salvation.
And that's the difficult part is, you know, as you said, it was easy. It's easy to assess and it's easy to fix. But that difficult step is making the transition from assessing it to fixing it.
And it's a human decision that we make in other areas. Any drug addict, what is the one step they have to go through in order to escape their addiction? They have to admit they have a problem. As long as they don't admit they have a problem, you really can't fix them. These are the people who end up in rehab 10, 20, 30 times because they don't really think what they're doing is a problem. They don't really think it's destructive. They don't really think it's detracting from their life. They make a purposeful choice to return to their addiction because what they deem that they get out of that addiction is more powerful than what they are getting without it. And so we understand in that realm that we first have to admit that we have a problem and we have to submit, but we don't take that same logic and reason to looking at the gospel of Christ, which answers every question. You know, Paul writes about the gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 1, and in that culture in Corinth at the time, outside the church, vast immorality. Inside the church, a toxic fascination with fancy words, with wisdom. What were they arguing about? They were arguing about, oh, do you worship Apollos? Do you think Apollos is the best preacher? Or do you think Peter is the best preacher? Or do you think Paul is the best preacher? And Paul's like, look, you're messing it up. The gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ, your wisdom, your quest for wisdom, your fascination with fancy words is obscuring the true power of the gospel. And he refers to Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. So anyone who throws out the phrase my truth, or anyone who thinks that the Bible doesn't apply to their life, it's fine, it's a choice you can make, but it is a fatal choice. It is an eternally fatal choice that you are making unless you understand that the true source of wisdom and the only source of truth is the God of the universe.
Amen. We've got about 4 minutes left, and I want to ask you, so how optimistic are you looking ahead to the future?
Well, that's a really profound question. Because I think my inclination is to say that I'm not optimistic because I see so much disdain for God. But we serve an amazing God. We serve a God who can do anything. And could he bring about a revival in our country? Of course. There's nothing beyond his ability. I mean, one of the verses in Proverbs that sticks in my mind is, there's no wisdom, no insight that can succeed against the Lord. You know, and could he raise up a leader who would drive us back to the cross? Of course. Do I see his divine hand working through a Nebuchadnezzar-like king in Donald Trump? I do. Donald Trump was not a person of faith. In fact, he's someone who has said, why do I need a savior? I don't need a savior. I mean, how rebellious can that be? Yet he's the president who put 3 pro-life justices on the court to end one of the most despicable events in human history, or not to end it, but to severely retard it. And I hope we get to a point where the unborn are viewed the way that our Declaration of Independence says they should be, that all men are created equal and that they're entitled to life. So of course God can do that. If he does it, he will do it out of his own divine purpose and his own amazing love. Not because we deserve it or are entitled to it. Because I think that we have, as I've articulated throughout this past hour, walked so far away from him. And, you know, I can't, and I don't mean this to apply exclusively to the LGBT movement. It applies to our culture at large. But there's a verse, Psalm 12:8, that says, "The wicked freely strut about, when what is vile is honored among men." And we have so many things in our culture that are vile to God, that are honored among men. And so, can he do it? Yes. Will he do it? Only if it is in his amazing love to do it.
And that's why we never give up hope.
We are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. And, you know, I hope that it's one of the things I've said on my show many times, you probably heard me say it, is that when I got that show at 98.9, I did not know what I wanted it to be, but I knew what I didn't want it to be. I didn't want it to be a daily two-hour gripe session, because I do want to present hope to people. And there can be politicians who offer policy that is in line with God's, that are in line with God's principles. But as you referenced in the open to my colleague Bob Burney show, the answer is not in a political candidate. The answer is in the cross of Jesus Christ and its amazing healing power that's available to all.
Amen. Bruce, we're out of time, and this has been fantastic, and would love to have you come back on again sometime. But thank you so much for being here this morning. Tell my listeners real quick how they can find you.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Craig, for having me on. It's a real privilege, and I love talking about these things. My show airs 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Monday through Friday. You can find it online at 989theanswer.com, and also find it on the iHeart, TuneIn, and Radio.com app. If anyone in the Dayton area, Western Ohio, is listening to this, and they're in their car and they want to listen to the show, it airs also on 94.5 The Answer in Dayton. So I just thank you for the opportunity to share my faith today and give glory to the God who, by his grace and love, reached down and saved me from myself. And I wish that for every single person listening to this broadcast today.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce.
Thank you, Pastor Craig.
Folks, we're out of time, and that's a wrap for the show. I'll be back here next Sunday. See you then.
There's DC Current, so I took Pauline Holy Mission.